Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 362nd edition of SDG Redone or Redux. And the title of today's message is Liberty by Grace. Hey, folks, we had a problem yesterday. Blog Talk cut me off about 15 minutes into the message. I don't know if it was my fault or theirs, but praise the Lord, we're back today and everything looks good. So let's just dive into this again. Okay, praise God. We're going to focus on a powerful passage out of Romans chapter 6. And I hope you're ready for some life in liberty. And if you are, stay tuned because the topic of this message is grace. But we're going to see how our liberty is given to us by grace. And it's part 4 in our series on grace. So if you're tired of being a slave to your flesh, this world, and the prince of this world, also known as the devil, then I've got some really good news for you because the Bible says that we can be liberated and set free. Now, we have to understand what liberty is and what freedom is and what we're being set free from. We're going to get into all that. Now, before you say, okay, bro, Ken, I've heard all this. I've heard it all. Keep an open mind, please. Let's open our Bibles as we prepare to learn one of the greatest, and I mean greatest, basic truths of Christian life. It is, and praise the Lord, it's found right here in the Word of God, Romans chapter 6. Now, I can sum it all up in two sentences, okay? Folks, it's all about the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what's known as his substitutionary death. That's the first sentence. And the second one is he gave himself for us, and that's our redemption. Now, we've got to learn our purpose as related to his passion and how the one who gave himself for us, notice I use the term for, also gave himself to us. And when you understand that, I'm telling you, something just explodes in your mind. And if we don't understand it, we cannot understand the full meaning of the gospel and the passion of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, actually, it's a question. Paul asks it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So Paul had been talking about God's amazing, wonderful, dynamic grace. And we're learning all about it over the last couple of weeks. And we should by now know that it's greater than any and all of our sins. Now, there is one exception, and that is if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And that means that, you know, the Spirit of God moves upon you. You are convicted. And you say, no, I don't want it. Get out of here. Well, there will be a hardening. And that's the blaspheming. And there is no forgiveness for that. So if we want to live the Christian life, okay, and in fact, if we do live the Christian life, it's only because we receive the grace of God, which are literally God's riches at Christ's expense. Remember, G-R-A-C-E? So just be warned here, folks. If you come strutting to God as a prince, thinking about all the things you've done for him and all the stuff that you've quit doing, you're going to go away a beggar. I guarantee it. But if you come to him as a beggar, And you just fall on your face before him, and you say, in my hand, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Remember that old saying? I guarantee you, you'll go away a prince through the spirit of adoption. Now, if that's true, and it is, then what is this that Paul's saying in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, you know? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's that all about? Well, simply, that we're saved by grace, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. In fact, God doesn't expect you or me to do anything. You know, Jesus Christ did it all, but be careful here with this term, it all, okay? As in Christ did it all. It's not, and I say again, it is not an excuse for living in sin or in defeat. As a matter of fact, the grace of God is what enables you and me to live a righteous and holy life in Jesus Christ. It is. But not only is the grace of God an enabler in yours and my life as true believers, his grace also supplies us with the power, the dunamos, to actually live a holy life. The Bible says in Romans 6, 1, and I'm going to mention it again, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's powerful, folks, and we really have to understand that. You know, what God's plan is in our lives as Christians is victory. And this victory needs to be conscious, it needs to be constant, it needs to be conspicuous. Are you aware that you're living that way? Okay? Are you conscious of it? Is that a consistent, constant, day-by-day victory? And is it conspicuous? And what I mean by that is, can others see it? Now, I love Romans, and it's my favorite book of the Bible. Chapter 8's my most favorite chapter, but chapter 6 is right up there, folks. And God's taken three key words and planted them right in Romans 6. And we've got to burn these into our hearts. So we'll never, ever again look at Romans chapter 6 in the same way. And if you do this, okay, and you truly integrate this into your spirit being, you're never going to look at Romans chapter 6 again. Anytime you hear Romans chapter 6, the first thing that's going to come to you are these three words. So we've got to understand the importance of these three words. Let these three words just sink down into our hearts and minds and understand all that's involved with them. And when you do, I guarantee you're going to live in victory. So what are these three words? Well, very simple. Chapter 6, verse 6, that word is know or knowing. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that's Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now that means that we're not going to be slaves to sin. And the second word is found in verse 11, and it's reckon. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the first word's no, the second word is reckon, and the third word is yield. And it's found in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that's your eyes, your ears, your feet, your hands, as instruments of righteousness. So we got these three words, no, reckon, and yield. And if you're taking notes, just write 1, 2, 3, and then beside it write no, reckon, and yield. And then you can have these three topics that we're going to fill in with detail. And we can call that fact, faith, and function. So there's a fact to know. Then there's a reckoning, and that's an accounting term. We're going to get into that, to put your faith in. And then there's a function that we need to partake in as we yield. Now, I was teaching the Bible for quite some time at my former church before these truths just exploded in my life. And I want to share them with you. I've done it in the past, but I wanted to integrate it into the grace message now. So there are some in the archive where I've shared these basic principles before, this doctrine of God. But I want to share it now in the context of grace. Now, back then, before I understood this, I loved God. So don't get me wrong there, but I didn't understand how to live victory, to live in this victory, this victorious life. So I hope you pay attention to this message. And like I said, we're going to break it down into these three important categories: no, reckon, and yield. So the first one, no. We got to know our identity in Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And that's all about our identity. Okay? So the key word is identification. Listen to the beginning of verse 6 again. Knowing this, and this is what we're to know, that our old man is crucified with him. Did you get that, folks? We were crucified with Jesus. This means when Jesus died, I died with him, and so did you, if you're a believer. So our old man is crucified with him. The body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we're no longer slaves to sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. So this is the biblical doctrine of God, okay? And it's known as identification. It's knowing who we are in Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us. Now that means that when Jesus was crucified, and when Jesus experienced that agony and that passion upon the cross, it wasn't only Jesus on the cross. Okay? Now he was our substitute, but spiritually we were there on the cross with him. Since he died for you and me, the old persons we used to be died along with him. So we've become one with him in his death. So we're no longer in the first Adam. Now we're in Christ, also known as the second Adam. So we're now to be identified with Jesus Christ. You know, folks, everybody in this world is either in Adam or in Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and because we surrender all and put our trust in him, when Jesus died, that old man in you and me also died. Folks, just think about the significance of that. The truth is we've died with him. Listen again to Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Folks, he died for me. He died for you. Therefore, his death has our names on it. That old person that you were was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. The point is that Calvary not only deals with sin, but it deals with the sinner. And that's what a lot of people aren't preaching. Now, if all he did was forgive me of my sin, he's not dealing with me. Jesus isn't dealing with me. If all he did was forgive your sin, he's not dealing with you. He hasn't delivered you and me from our worst enemy. That's ourselves. So Calvary not only deals with sin, it deals with the sinner. We were crucified with Jesus, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this supporting verse out of Galatians makes this very clear. Listen to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Remember, he died for us, okay? And he died to us. So Broken was nailed to that cross when Jesus was nailed there. Also, he's taken my place. So his death was for me. It had my name on it. So when Jesus died on that cross, Each and every true believer, past, present, and future, was there. That includes you and me, folks. That includes Moses, Abram, Isaac, Jacob. As believers, we were all there. Just as that song asks, and we're to hear it at the end, were you there when they nailed him to the cross? So Jesus Christ was nailed up on that old rugged cross for you and me. And the old Adam, okay, the old man in us that we used to be, was crucified along with him. And that means that he is dead and free from sin. He being anyone who believeth, lives by, confesses Jesus Christ to be Lord, believes in his heart that he died, was buried, rose on the third day, put the world behind him, the cross before him. In other words, sin has no more dominion over a dead man. Think about it like this. There's a criminal, okay? He did some horrible crime, like that man who just killed his family, okay? Out in Denver. And he's proven guilty, okay? And the law has evidence and a confession, just like with this guy. And he's thrown in jail, and he's waiting there for his crime to be tried. He gets into the trial. He's tried, and he's sentenced. He goes back into jail, okay? And he dies. What happens? Well, forget it. Case closed. It's over. And why? Well, a dead man can't be prosecuted or can't do anything else concerning a crime. Can he? Now, I don't know exactly what charges the devil may have against you, but I can tell you one thing. When you died upon that cross with Jesus at Calvary, the case is closed. Case closed. Because death has no more dominion over a dead man. Suppose a man is a slave, okay? And he's owned by another. Now, that's a horrible, still goes on today. It's an unspeakable injustice. So don't think I condone it at any point. I'm just talking about something that's a reality here in this world. And the Bible addresses it too. So just suppose a man had a slave. And the slave owner would tell that slave everything. When to go to bed, when to get up, what to eat, how to dress, what to do, where to go, when to come, when to go. And then suddenly that slave dies. Now, after death, what's that slave owner or master have over that slave? Nothing. And why? Because the slave is dead. You see my point? Likewise, we're no longer Satan's slaves. Why? Because of Calvary, because of our death on the cross with Jesus. And this is so crucial to understand, because the death of Jesus changed that in you and me when we believed. So as true believers, we've been crucified with Jesus. But hold on, there's more. Not only were we crucified with Jesus, okay, so not only did we die with Jesus, but we were also buried with him. Listen to verses 3 through 5 out of Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So if you're thinking, we died with him, we were buried with him, okay? So we were buried with him, and then there's something else. There's a third part, so it gets even better. But let's just focus on the burial now. So we're buried with him. But not only did we die, we were buried. So did you know there's a lot of emphasis in the Bible upon the burial of Jesus Christ? That's a crucial part of the gospel. Did you know that? Paul talks about it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And I'm just going to read it for you because, like I said, it's all over the New Testament here, and it's alluded to in the Old. Psalm 22, 23, 24. Read them sometime. They tell a story. Now listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I was delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So I'm telling you, folks, it's right here. The burial of Jesus Christ is part of the gospel. His death and burial had your name on it and my name on it as believers. So as true believers, we died with him as he died for you and me. And that old man that we used to be in the first Adam died. And when he died for us, we were also buried with him. Now, back in Bible times, the Hebrews, when somebody died, they got the dead out of sight quickly. They buried them right away. They didn't embalm them and then keep them around for days as people come and looked at some corpse in a coffin. They were quickly buried. And that's what our baptism symbolizes. The old man, the first Adam that you and me used to be, is no longer alive. So what do you do with a dead person? You bury it. And that's what our baptismal font in a full immersion baptism is all about. It's our liquid tomb. And as such, your sins are also buried in what I call the grave of God's forgetfulness. I just want to enunciate that, and I want to say it very clearly. So as such, okay, because of what's going on here, when you were buried, your sins were buried. Okay? And I like to call it the grave of God's forgetfulness. So as true believers, when you died with Christ, the devil, who would love to haunt you, okay, and try to stir up those old bones of our old life with the sins, it just doesn't have any power over you and me anymore if we understand this. Because when we were buried, so were our sins. So not only have we died with Christ, but as true believers, we're buried with him. Okay? So when the devil comes looking for the old bro Ken, or the old Ken before I was bro Ken, made whole in Jesus Christ, when he does, he comes looking around, where's Ken? I'll say, he's not here. And the devil will say, well, where is he? And I'll say, he's dead. He's buried. Weren't you at his funeral? The point is, my baptism was my funeral. That's why you have to be born again before you're baptized. And these infant baptisms make no sense. So I hope you've had a funeral. I hope you've been baptized by a full immersion baptism as a true believer. So I hope you're dead in Christ. You're buried in Christ. Okay? The Bible says we're buried with him by baptism unto death. But not only did we die with him, like I said, not only were we buried with him, but it gets even better. Praise the Lord. We were raised with him. Again, Romans 6 verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There's power there. There is. So when Jesus died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. You were buried. But not only are we with him in death and burial, we're with him in the resurrection. So we're no longer in the grave. He is risen. And so are you and me. Not on the other side of eternity. Not on the other side of his second coming. We're risen now. We have the everlasting life now that no grave can keep us in. Given that life to you and me now. We're made new creatures in Jesus Christ now. And praise the Lord. Paul tells us about that right here in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And I'm going to read it again. Starting to get repetitive like Jonathan, huh? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So that's why the water baptism, the full immersion baptism, is so important. It's a symbol or a picture of our death, our burial, our resurrection in Jesus Christ. And that's why it should be by immersion and not sprinkling. It's symbolic. You know, there are people that call a sprinkling baptism like the Catholics do and like some other denominations do. And then when they do it as infants, like I said, it's really crazy. But the Greek word for baptism is baptizo, which literally means to dip or immerse, like you'd pickle a pickle in a brine and vinegar solution. So our water baptism is symbolic of this burial of the dead man and then the resurrection of the new man. That's why I believe it should be immersion. Now, if the devil, okay, wanted you and me to miss one message in the church, what would it be? Well, of course it'd be the gospel, okay? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for you and me, okay? And every time one of us goes into that watery grave in the front, the baptismal font, every time somebody gets baptized, that picture is a picture of this gospel, okay? The Bible says, this is the gospel that we preached unto you, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again on the third day. So praise the Lord for that gospel truth. Praise the Lord. Now, don't mistake me. Baptism doesn't save you. So don't think for one minute that your water baptism saved you. It didn't. In fact, you can get baptized as many times as you want. in ponds and streams and in a mud puddle. In fact, you can get baptized so many times in that mud puddle that the tadpoles would get your social security number, and you still wouldn't be saved. The point I'm trying to make is water, regardless of it's a sprinkle or a tank, can't take the sin out of your heart and mine or out of our lives. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. But the water in that volume where you're actually fully immersed is a symbol of this death, burial, and resurrection. But only Jesus and his blood shed on the cross can do the work. So my point is that the water baptism is a wonderful symbol. That's all it is. Jesus is the ultimate reality, and I hope you understand that. So we died with Jesus, we were buried with Jesus, and we've been raised with Jesus. So our baptism is a fact. Now there's something interesting in a correlation between the baptism and the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper, it talks about Jesus' death for us, whereas the water baptism speaks of our death with him. And when you think about that, that's really interesting, isn't it? So those are two very vital truths that God's put into the church. Now you may be thinking, okay, theologically I get it. I know that when Jesus died, I died. I know when he was buried, I was buried. I get all that, Bro Ken. When he rose, I rose. But if I've been crucified with Jesus Christ, why won't my old man die? Why am I still having so much trouble with my old man? If I've been crucified with Jesus Christ, if I've been buried with Christ, if I've been raised with Christ, why is my old man giving me so much trouble? Well, that's because you haven't gone on to the next step. So first of all, you have to know, and that's a fact. But if you don't know it, you can't go any further. So first you've got to know it, and that's a fact, knowing your identity in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, there's something you got to do with it. You got to reckon it. Now, we know our identity with Christ now. We know our identity in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Okay? That makes sense? That's our identity. But then this reckoning is something a little different. It's an accounting term, and it involves appropriation, which is another accounting term. So this is all about facts and figures and like in a bank account that's been paid in full, you know? So our identification in Christ is important, but so is our appropriation with Jesus, who gave himself for us. So now, sure, we can know it, and we can know it, and we can know it, and we got to know it. But we got to also appropriate it, folks. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also there for yourselves, be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember those three words that we're focusing in this message on? The first is know, the second is reckon. So let's just unpack this word reckon now, okay? Well, reckon's a bookkeeping term, okay? And that doesn't mean to think or feel or guess. It doesn't. It's referring to something that you can literally count on, something you can take to the bank, back when banks meant something, you know? It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of fact. It's something we can calculate or cipher or compute. So it's not a matter of just closing your eyes and standing on your tiptoes and pretending and shaking your fists and saying, I'm going to try harder. It's acting in faith on what's known to be a fact or truth, more importantly than even a fact, okay? So first it's fact and then it's faith. And I really kind of did this so all the letters would be the same in the alphabet, faith, fact, and function, but it's actually a truth, okay? So faith must always be grounded in truth, what I'm calling a fact in this message, okay? And the truth is, the fact is that Jesus died for you and me, and we died with him. And we got to reckon on that, okay? We got to count on that, and then you can appropriate it. Now, you may be thinking, well, what exactly does it mean to reckon? I'm hearing what you're saying, but I don't know how to put it into motion, Bro Ken. Well, it's all involving the same way we got saved. How did we get saved? We believed that Jesus died on the cross, and we put our trust where God put our sins. And where was that? On Jesus. So the same way we got saved, that's how we're supposed to continue to walk in it. Listen to how Paul wrote it to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And how did we receive him? By his faith. How do we walk in it? By his faith. So you said, Lord Jesus, you died for me to forgive me. I trust you. Thank you. Save me. And in that process, the Lord heard that cry. Now, that prayer didn't save you. Jesus saved you. Okay? Dan, you weren't physically there at the crucifixion because you weren't even alive. I understand that you didn't see it with your physical eyes. Of course not. I'm not like crazy or anything, okay? But you know it to be true because you were there in the spirit, okay? And you reckoned on it as your salvation, okay, with regard to your justification. And now in the same way, that reckoning moves on to sanctification. So just as you received Christ Jesus for your forgiveness of sins, now walk in him, okay, the same way. How? By faith. Why? For your victory over sin. So we're not supposed to feel anything, okay? Now you may, but that's not the main point here. We need to understand it. But that's not even important, okay? We're told to reckon on it. That doesn't deal with feelings. That deals with facts or the truth. And the fact is that we were crucified with Jesus Christ. The fact is that we were buried with him. And the fact is that we've been raised with him. So know it and then reckon upon it. Remember, it's a bookkeeping term. And it means to count on this fact. How? By faith. Okay? Just like when you balance your checkbook. You believe it, don't you? So I got to reckon that the old man, the old broke Ken, is dead. Okay? Dead to my plans, dead to my wishes, even to my will. And now I must reckon daily that Jesus Christ is alive and well in me. Listen to how Paul says it in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God. With Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall also ye appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members upon the earth. Okay? And there are certain things in the members. And listen to what he says here in verse 5. Okay? Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuous, covetousness, which is idolatry. So put these old things to death, folks. That's the point. We don't have to obey this world anymore. Why? Because the old man's dead. Remember, Jesus Christ is alive in you, and you're alive in him. And you got to reckon or count this to be true. So first of all, there's something we got to know, and that's a theological truth or fact. And secondly, there's something we've got to reckon or count on, and this is how we're to operate in his gift of saving faith as we're sanctified or set free from the power of sin. And then thirdly, there's something to yield. Now, this yielding, it doesn't deal with either our identification in Christ or our appropriation of this new life. But thank God it does deal with the emancipation or the process of being set free from what? The power of sin. So there's something that we do, okay, but we do it by grace, and it's to yield, okay, and that's how our emancipation or our liberty is established, our liberty in the spirit and our freedom from the power of sin. It's through Jesus who lives in us as he lives his life in us, okay. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and that your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So I talked about this a little bit on Friday night with Bill. We read Ephesians chapter 2, and it talks about the wall of separation, okay, is torn down, the partition. And a lot of people say, well, that's the Gentiles and the Jews becoming one in Christ. And yes, you can teach that, but I think it's deeper. I think it's deeper than that. You know, the Gnostics used to say there's no good thing in the flesh. But it says right here, yield your members as instruments of righteousness under God. And those members are the body, so the body has to be able to be good. And it is good when we're all put in order through the resurrection life. And we do that by yielding ourselves to God. We got to yield. Now listen to Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Then listen to verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness into iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So folks, the Gnostics were wrong. The flesh can be a servant of righteousness unto holiness when the system is reestablished. So here's the point. When Christ died for you and me, his imputed righteousness was put into us, okay? Then when we yield to him, that's imparted for practical righteousness. So it's imputed, okay, in a theoretical sense. And then when we yield to him, it's imparted. So he puts it in. And then when we operate in grace, it's coming out and he's reflected. So put simply, it can't be done without him, and he won't do it without us. Okay, so Paul told us how to reckon, but how do you yield? In fact, what exactly does it mean to yield? Well, first of all, you got to dethrone sin. Listen again to verses 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. So that means that we don't have to let sin have its way with us anymore. Praise the Lord, folks. We don't have to do it. Okay? We don't have to let sin have its way in you anymore. I don't have to. The Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So just don't let sin be on the throne. Dethrone sin. So there's got to be this dethronement of sin. You got to throw it out. Romans chapter 6 verses 12 and 13 says that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So just don't obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So put simply, just don't let sin reign anymore. But to us, but not through our own might, not through our own will, but through the grace of God. So we have the authority to dethrone sin. We have the authority to evict sin from our lives, folks, but we got to choose to do it. So we can go to Satan and say, Satan, you're a liar. You don't belong here. You have no authority here. I'm no longer your slave. The person I used to be is dead and buried with Christ. And I have the resurrection life of Jesus Christ now. So you, Satan, you're an imposter. You're a usurper. You have no right or authority here in my life. I'll no longer allow you to use my members as your tools of unrighteousness. And we have the power and the authority to say that. So when you're drawn into something that's wrong, when you're drawn into a sin, just stand up and say that. Now pay attention here, because there's another truth that you got to really grasp here. Satan hopes that you're not paying attention right now, folks. He hopes you're starting to get cobwebs in your mind. You're thinking about what you're going to have for lunch, or maybe you're thinking about what you're going to do when you're done listening to this. And he wants you to just lose attention right now, okay? And if you hear it and if you're starting to believe it, he hopes that you don't believe it, okay? And here it is, and I mean this, Satan has absolutely no authority in your life or mine as true believers. So don't let him have any. The Bible says, let not sin reign in your body. And that means we don't have to do it, folks. As true believers, we have the authority. So we got to dethrone sin, but that's still not enough. After we've dethroned sin, I'm going to tell you one thing that nature hates is a vacuum, and it'll always try to fill a vacuum. And if you sweep that house clean and don't fill it, that old man's going to bring back seven of his friends with him, and it's going to be worse yet. Listen to again in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we've got to yield to God. So what exactly does it mean to yield? Well, you're going to find this next point so interesting. I did when I learned this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 uses that same Greek word that's used here, but it's translated in 12:1 as present. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, that's yield, your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So that word present is the same word in Greek as the word yield over here in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And it literally means to turn something over to another. So we're to present our bodies to God. Satan out and dethrone sin, you got to enthrone Jesus. Like I said, nature just does not like vacuums. They're always filled. These voids are always filled. Dig a hole in the ground, the hole tends to collapse upon itself. And over time, you'll see a little depression, and over more time, it just goes away. So when you evict sin, when you evict Satan, then you've got to enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ into the void that's made by throwing sin out of your life. Think about it like this for a minute. If ourselves and Satan and our sin are still on the throne in our lives, okay, then Jesus has got to either be on the cross or in the grave. But when Satan's kicked out and we put ourselves up on that cross, when we take up our cross, then Jesus is on the throne. So we need to enthrone Christ. We've got to yield to him. We've got to turn it all over to him. We've got to put our hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. And then when we do that, when we yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, that void, that vacuum cannot be filled by sin or Satan or self. Better, there's more to it. There's another point we got to understand, and that's that we need to literally be enslaved. Yes, folks, the saint must be enslaved. And I use that word enslavement on purpose, okay? Pay attention here as I read Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Now that word here in verse 17 for servant literally means slave. So we were once slaves to sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And that's the doctrine of God with this identity appropriation, okay, and emancipation that we're going through. And I hope you're getting all this, and I hope you'll obey it from the heart, not just believe it in the head. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. You know, folks, the hardest journey that you or me or anyone will ever take in their lives is connecting the head to the heart. And when you do that, that's when you have the true spiritual awakening, okay? Now, that word servant in verse 18 is a little different. It literally means bond slave. So we're to become bond slaves. Now, you may be thinking, but my pastor, he told me I'm free. What are you talking about enslavement? No, we're not free in some generic broad sense. We're not. We're being set free from the power of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we still got to voluntarily become a bondservant, a slave to Jesus Christ. Remember, he died for us and we died with him. Then we were buried with him and then we rose with him. So our life is with him. Our life is in him. We're forever bound to him as bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in a deeper sense, we are free because we're free from the power of sin in our lives. But in truth, no dependent being is ever completely free in the sense of autonomy, because a dependent being is not an autonomous being. The only autonomous being is God. He's the first cause, the prime mover, okay? He is literally autonomous. There is nothing he needs, okay? Now, you may be thinking, well, I don't want to be enslaved. Well, newsflash, folks. The truth is that this sort of voluntary enslavement, and whether you know it or not, you're enslaved to something. This sort of voluntary enslavement to the Lord Jesus literally brings liberty, which is different than freedom. Liberty implies responsibility. Remember we talked about the ditches on either side of the highway of holiness, which is liberty. On the one side, there's license to sin, greasy grace, and on the other side, there's legalism. Don't do this, do this. You know, you do have a part in this, and you can lose your salvation, all that garbage, you know. But when you become a bond slave of Jesus Christ, okay, you're walking on the highway of holiness, okay? You're understanding that you've subordinated your will to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, you get a new freedom. It says in verse 18, being then made free from sin. So we're set free from the power of sin. And that's what true freedom means. Yet so many pastors, they never explain this. All they talk about is freedom, freedom. You're free, you're free, you're free. Free from what, pastor? Free from sin, not free to sin. And you know how many years I didn't understand that? And then Paul says, ye become slaves of righteousness. So you're set free from the devil. Now you don't have to do what the devil says. But you don't want to be free, okay, to sin, okay? Because that puts you right back in bondage. And then I can't help you. But if you're sitting there saying, Bro Ken, I'm starting to understand this. I want to live a life of victory. Well, then guess what? I can help you. So first of all, you got to know, then you got to reckon, and then you got to yield. And then you're going to experience this new freedom. okay, is freedom from the power of sin in your life. But not only will there be a new freedom, okay, it's going to show up as a new faithfulness. Again, from verse 19, listen to this. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. How would you like to be righteous and holy in a practical way, okay? So we've got it in this theological way, okay? But there's a new freedom, okay? And there's a new faithfulness. And just as it follows every day, when the sun goes down, this night follows day, okay? There's a new freedom and a new faithfulness. And then there's new fruitfulness. Verse 22 talks about being made free from sin and becoming servants of God. You have fruit unto holiness. Okay? So you see how this is all starting to synergize, okay? So you have a new freedom, freedom from the power of sin, then you have a new faithfulness, okay? And then you start to yield the fruit of the Spirit. So would you like to have a fruitful life? Would you like to be free from Satan, folks? Would you like to be faithful to God? Would you like to be fruitful in the things of God? Then all you got to do is yield, present yourself, you know? So when temptation comes, there's only one thing to do. And that's not yield to sin, but instead yield to Jesus. Remember, to yield means to present yourself. So just say, here I am, Lord. So remember, there's something to know, there's something to reckon, and there's something to yield. Fact, you got to know it. Faith, you got to reckon it. And function, you got to yield it. So yield yourselves to Jesus right now. Okay, and just know the fact that Jesus died for you on that cross. Just know that. Good's a fact, okay? If you don't put it into practice in your daily walk. Thank you, Lord, for your passion, okay? But what about our purpose, Lord? So how do we need to react to him and the fact that he died on the cross? How does that apply to you and me? Well, after the war between the states, okay, all the slaves were free, okay? There was some political stuff in there, but, you know, we're talking about after the war between the states. Some people call it the Civil War, okay? All the slaves were free, but did you know that the historians have told us in documented case after case that some of those slaves continue to live in slavery? They stayed on the plantation. And do you know why? Well, some of them never heard this good news about the Emancipation Proclamation. And then the others that heard it, they heard it intellectually, but they didn't reckon it to be true. They couldn't believe that that was possible. So sadly, and it was very tragic, they just continued living as slaves because they couldn't get it into their consciousness that they were indeed freed. Okay? And then there were others who heard it and knew it. They knew it to be true, but they still failed to act upon it. They didn't dethrone the old master and say, you know, I'm no longer a slave to you. You don't belong to me. You have no right or authority in my life. And that's the same thing the devil wants to do to you, folks. He doesn't want you to hear the truth contained in this message. So just remember, there's something to know, there's something to reckon, and there's something to yield. Okay? The dethronement of Satan and the enthronement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then after you do that, you've got to enslave the saint. Lord Jesus, I belong to you, and I know that I have a new freedom and a new faithfulness in you. Lord, as your bride, just help us, dear Lord. Help us to practice holiness. Because our identification is with you. We were there, Lord. Let's all just pray. Father, you know my heart. Forbid me, Lord, to do anything that would grieve you. By your grace and by the same faith that I entered into salvation, allow me to continue now this walk as the new man, the new woman in Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave yourself for all of us who believe, that we might give ourselves to you and have life through you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Folks, I love y'all. Go out this week and walk in these truths and have victory in Jesus. And let me ask you a question. Were you there? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? I love y'all, and I'll be back next week with another message, provided the Lord willing, and we're still here.
your trust.